Good morning again. I want to welcome you, and I hope you are ready to open your Bibles and share for just a few moments as we talk about evangelism. This is number 10, the final lesson in our series, How to Build a Great Church. Let me just say that we are all here today as individuals saved by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ because someone honored the command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Everyone who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Those who disbelieve shall be condemned. We are thankful that someone kept that promise and that command of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all thankful, right? Because if we're saved by the grace of God, someone was honoring that request. So let's just talk for a few moments about evangelism. I want to ask if you would to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And I want to read two sections of scripture, one in Matthew 4, 18 through 22. I want to read also in Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And let these two passages sort of set the stage as we talk about taking the gospel into our world, the message of Jesus, the clear, concise message of the gospel that will help those who are lost to be saved, okay? So we have a purpose, and we also should have a passion about what we're doing. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Now, if you will remember from John chapter 1, in John chapter 1, it was Andrew, and more than likely, John, the apostle, John, who first saw Jesus. They were following John the baptizer, and they saw Jesus, and John pointed them to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Those two individuals stopped following John, started following Jesus, and as a result, we see the beginning of at least some of the apostles following Jesus. This is the beginning of their following. In Matthew chapter 4, obviously, we would assume that there has been a relationship established with Peter and Andrew because here, at this particular point, Matthew, in his gospel account, as he's recording this, he says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Again, we would notice that it was Andrew and more than likely John in John chapter 1 first. You remember, Andrew went and got his brother Peter, brought him to the Lord, and you remember that's where our Lord calls Simon Peter, Petra, rock. And so he changes his name. And so you remember that from John chapter 1. Obviously, again, relationship has already been established. Jesus sees these two brothers now walking by the Sea of Galilee after, I would assume, relationship has been established. Simon called Peter, and again, in John chapter 1, we remember that's what Jesus called him. And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. Now, again, I would just point out very quickly that more than likely, Andrew, along with John, I would also assume that some of the other early apostles were following John the Baptizer out in the wilderness because they believed that he had been sent by God. And so I don't know if you would call this a sabbatical, if you will, but they had taken a break. At this particular juncture, though, Jesus hasn't called them all to be apostles yet and to follow him. Nonetheless, they are back at work. And so I think that's important to note. And these guys were fishermen, for they were fishermen, the end of verse 18. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Okay, so here's an invitation, not necessarily to be an apostle. This is just an invitation like we all have to follow Jesus. There were many who were following Jesus that were not apostles. As a matter of fact, when you get to the end of the Gospels and in the beginning in Acts chapter 1, you notice in Acts chapter 1 there's about 120 people in that in a room where the church is assembled. There were lots of people who were following Jesus. This is just an invitation to follow. And we all have that invitation to follow Jesus. But when we follow Jesus, Jesus says, now this is all about Him. It's not about you. It's not about me. Church is about Jesus Christ. It's about His will, His way. It's about His church. He says, I will make, by His power and authority, Jesus will make us fishers of men. Now, I don't want to be pointed, and I certainly don't want this lesson to turn negative, but I would say if we are not out fishing for men, the question I would ask is, are we really following Jesus? Because Jesus says, if you follow me, this is what I'm going to do with you. So there's nothing changed on Jesus' side of the equation. If we're truly following Jesus, what are we doing? We're fishing. That is the sole purpose of this church, to fish. We have a responsibility to seek and to save the lost. That is our responsibility, period. We have the responsibility of doing for others, helping others to come to know Jesus and saving faith in the same way we had the opportunity to hear the message of the gospel and to respond. And to experience the saving grace of Jesus. We're to do for others what we have experienced and received ourselves. But Jesus says, I will make by His power and authority, you, now speaking specifically to just Andrew and Peter here, because that's the two that He's speaking to, ultimately for all who follow, this is what He says. This is you. This is me. For I will make you fishers of men. And the Bible says here, they immediately left their nets and followed Him. Now, I would say one of the beautiful things about the early disciples is we see their faithfulness to God. Now, again, we saw that first with Andrew when Andrew, and I don't know if you have put much thought into, you know, when they were following John the Baptist, understand that these guys were following a guy who was rugged. I mean, you remember the demeanor and the way that he would dress. I mean, he had the look of a prophet. He was out in the wilderness. I mean, that was a rugged man, John. And they were following him. And it tells me that they weren't afraid to be rugged either. But we see their faithfulness, don't we, in following John. And so now they're following Jesus. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, again. I would just refer you back to John chapter 1 about verses 35 and following, where John, I assume, is the unnamed disciple that is with John, that is following John the Baptist with Andrew that leaves and follows Jesus. And I just think that makes some sense. And there's some internal evidence in John's gospel that leads me to that conclusion. But he sees these two brothers. They were in a boat. They were also fishermen. With Zebedee their father, mending their nets, he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So here we've got this invitation for four guys to follow Jesus. To two of the guys, he says, if you follow me, here's what's going to happen. I will, by my power, make you to become fishers of men. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, and I'm going to ask you to go and share that with others so that they can get what they don't deserve either. So that we can all be, if you will, in the same boat, pun intended. Luke chapter 5, very quickly. Luke chapter 5. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep water and let your nets for a catch. Now notice the response to Jesus. This is just a request by Jesus, verse 4. Verse 5, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night, we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Okay, we've been fishing all night, but if you say so, we'll do it. Okay? Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, He fell down at Jesus saying, now get this. This is after a nice little fishing trip. These guys, it's not, man, we caught a bunch of fish. It's Jesus, we know you're the Son of God. Now, isn't that amazing? That just catching some fish in a net brings these guys to an unbelievable conclusion. Not, you know how to fish. Not that, wow, look at the size of these fish, or look at how many fish, or our boats are sinking. Nothing like that. When they saw it, Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, what will you do? From now on, you're going to catch men." Now, let me read verse 11. "So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him." What's the main point of this particular experience? Listen, if I'm involved in the equation, Jesus says, you're going to be blessed beyond belief. Here is a promise that we see in Luke chapter 4. I would also say a promise that, or in Luke chapter 5. I would say also a promise that we see in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus promises the church fruitfulness if we will serve and obey His will. The church will not be unfruitful if we are truly following Jesus and obeying His Word. You see, I think the picture is not really about, as Luke is sharing this story, it's not about how many fish they caught. The point is, we have the Lord of life with us. If He can do this with fish, what can He do with men? We want to have a great church. We want to be bursting at the seams. Understand that we have a responsibility to evangelize our world. That is our purpose for existing. Now, when you think about Jesus promising fruitfulness for the church, just understand, we are first and foremost recipients of that fruitfulness because we've been saved. We've seen others, haven't we, in the history of this church, come to faith and be immersed in Jesus for the remission. Haven't we experienced that? Absolutely. We're seeing fruitfulness. Do we want to see greater fruitfulness? Then if we're following Jesus, we're going to get on board with letting Him make us evangelistic in nature. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. You remember in verse 9, He says, because He's with Zacchaeus and goes to Zacchaeus' house, "Zacchaeus, salvation has come to you to this day, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's the purpose for Jesus' coming. I want to tell you, we get it a little mixed up. And this might be just a little bit of a squabble over words or ideas. But let me just say, here's what we mainly have bought into. We mainly have bought into that, you know, our purpose, that God loves us, and so our purpose is to just love our fellow man. We know God loves us, and we just want to love everybody. And those two things are true. I'm not saying those are not true. But understand, just because God loves us, and just because He wants everyone to love us, we don't need Jesus to come and die for us for that purpose. Right? The reason Jesus came and died was because we needed to be saved. We are lost. Something that we need saving from. And that's hell. And I want to tell you, I'm all about helping those who are underprivileged. I'm all about, for those who are living in poverty, to try to help alleviate part of the burden. I get it. But that is not our job. Our job, first and foremost, is to share the message of Jesus so that people can be saved from their sins. Now I'm with you. I get it. Sometimes when we help and we serve and we feed, that gives us opportunity to teach and share. I'm just saying, and I'm not saying that loving people And I'm not saying that helping people is not important in our responsibility. I'm just telling you it's not our purpose. Jesus said, you'll have the poor with you always. You're not ever going to relieve that burden. I realize there are people in this world that are suffering, and that breaks my heart, and I know it breaks yours. And we want to do what we can, but that's not our main purpose. Our main purpose as a church is to seek and to save the lost. Our main purpose is to tell others why Jesus loves us and what He did because He loves us. And that gets us to the core, the message of the gospel. And when we share the gospel, you know what? We can pass out bags of food. We can pass out groceries. We can feed this community. And we can do that every day for the rest of our lives. And if we never share the message of Jesus, what have we done? We must share Jesus. And what Jesus came to make you and me is fishers of men. Because people are lost and they desperately need Him. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now let's talk, number one, about the analogy that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 4 and also Luke chapter 5. Because in Luke chapter 5, He does say at the end of the great catch that from now on you will be fishers of men. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's what you're going to do. The reason I came was to seek and save the lost. Now that's your responsibility. Jesus uses us. Isn't that great? We call this the great co-mission. His mission was to seek and save the lost. We are partnering with Him in His mission. This is the very reason that we exist. And so let's think about the analogy. Number one, fishing requires patience, doesn't it? How many of you have gone fishing before? How many of you have caught a fish? Anyone? How many of you consider yourself fishermen? Man, so let me just say, Mike and Robert, now, I would believe that of those two, okay? Most of us, okay, have I fished before? Yes. Have I caught a fish before? Yes. Am I a fisherman? No, I am not. Now, it requires patience though, doesn't it, guys? Have you ever gone fishing, Mike and Robert, since you are the two fishermen here? And Mike Richardson's not here, because Mike's probably, he would be considered in my book a fisherman. Have you ever gone fishing and you didn't catch anything? But did you go back? Again? And again? And again? And again? Why? Because it requires patience. I mean, you go fishing, number one, because you enjoy it. There's the thrill of the catch, right? I've been in Robert's office. He's got about 50 or 60 fishing poles in the corner. Is that about right, Felicia? Yeah, he likes to fish, okay? But it requires patience. We don't give up because, well, I went once and I didn't catch anything. And if that's the case, we're not fishermen, right? We don't give up. It requires patience. Number two, it's hard work. I mean, there's a lot of preparation that goes into fishing, okay? I've talked with Youssef about fishing. Surprised Robert let him be his son-in-law because Youssef says, you know, I know right where I could buy fish. That's what you told me. I know right where, I know where to buy it. And I'm not talking about buying it that you have to cook it. I'm talking about, he says, I know where they cook it. Right? Okay, but because it's hard work. It requires sacrifice. It requires some service. Can we do it? Yes. We can do it. Let me read you a passage in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. This is where Jesus boils it down and He selects the 12. And all 12 are listed here. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter. How many of you know a lot about Peter? We know a lot about him, don't we? Because he's written a couple of letters. The first half of the book of Acts is about him. We get to see him a lot in the Gospels. He's very vocal. What do you know about Andrew? Very little. Very little is written in the Gospels about him. He doesn't say a whole lot in Scripture. Going through, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. You know what's interesting about that 12 men, and I've been doing this on Wednesday evenings, and I don't want to get into this right now. I just want to make a point that those guys were not alike. They were all different. I'm sure there was a shy one of in the 12. I'm sure there was obviously one who was more outspoken, probably the leader type, the type A personality. I would say there's some followers in this group. Yeah, the point I'm making is these people, he used 12 ordinary men, are a lot like us. We can do this. It does require some sacrifice. It requires selfless living, but we can do this. Number three, concerning the analogy, persistence is a must. I mean, it does require patience, but we have to keep on doing it if we want to get good at it. We have to keep on doing it. This is probably an odd way for me to look at this, but I want you to turn your Bible to John chapter 6, verse 36. Most of you are familiar with John 6. You've got the feeding of the 5,000 there at the beginning of John chapter 6. At the end of John chapter 6, you have the time where lots of people are leaving Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, "You want to leave also?" You might remember that. And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For we know you have the words of eternal life." Well, what's interesting in John chapter 6, that people had just witnessed an unbelievable miracle, right? And in verse 36, and verse 30, let me back up to verse 35. In verse 35 and following, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Now verse 36, this is the verse I want you to think about for just a moment. "But I have said to you that you have seen me, and yet," underline it, "do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." I would also say here that the one that comes to him will also become a fisher of men. He will become a disciple. He will become a person who is good at forgiving. He will become a person who's good at fellowship. He will become a person who's good at understanding the word. But he will become a fisher of men. "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." So we're talking about salvation now, isn't it? Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save the lost. He says that's what the Father's will is. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." Again, salvation passage. "And I will raise him up in the last day." Now, again, verse 36. Let's just think back. Lots of people saw Jesus, but did not believe. Mind you, people that were sitting there and listening to him and following him. And I wonder how true that is in the church even today. It's not that it was just a first century truth. There are people who through the eyes of faith and scripture have seen Jesus, and yet simply do not believe in him. Because if we truly believed in him, what are we going to do? He's the Lord of life. We're going to do what he says. We're going to follow him wherever he goes. We're going to become fishers of men. I got to thinking about the analogy here, though, as we think about how it requires us to be persistent, to continue to keep going. And I think over time what happens is we get so comfortable. Things become so commonplace. Let me ask you, is the church, which one's closer? Is the church a cruise ship or a fishing boat? Now, we like the cruise ship, don't we? I mean, it's nice. You can get on there. You can feel good. I mean, you can see beautiful scenery. I mean, it's all about you, right? It's all about me. I mean, they're serving you. They're waiting on you. I mean, we love the cruise ship. But the fishing boat is quite different. It's built different. It has a different purpose. It is made for work. And I want you to understand that the church is a fishing boat. That we are made for the purpose of hard work, and we have to keep at it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You might remember, it was the Apostle Paul who, writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, says, listen, you have to understand, again, this is kind of connecting the idea with persistence pays off with fruitfulness. I planted, Apollos watered, but who gives the increase? God. God wants us to be involved, but He gives the blessing. I mean, God could just make fish jump in the boat if He wanted to. But God says, I want to use you to be fishermen. And I want you within the relationships you have, I want you to be persistent, to not to give up. Be steadfast. Don't move in your position. But then, I think also number four, it provides great joy. Look at Luke 15 verse 7 with the sheep that returned home. You see, our job is not only to teach people the gospel, our job is also to help those who have experienced the saving grace of Jesus to come back into the fold. We have a responsibility to those who are lost, whether they have erred or whether they've never heard and obeyed. But when someone returns, He says, I say to you that likewise there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. In verse 10 of Luke 15, with the lost coin, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In Luke chapter 15, verse 20, and He arose, this is the part of the lost son. Actually, there were two lost sons here. He arose and He came to His father, but when He was still a great way off, look at the picture of the father. The father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. When you read Luke 15, especially that section, what do you focus more on? If you don't focus on that, you've missed the point of the parable. Verse 24, for this is My son who was dead and is alive again. He's dead, but now He's alive. He was lost, but now He's found. And they began to be merry, rejoicing. You see, I would say, Mike and Robert, you keep going fishing because you enjoy it. And then when you do catch something, you're excited. I posted this on Facebook this morning. I took a video back 3 years ago when Madden caught her first fish. It was great. What was cool about it, other than the fact that it was her first fish and we were all excited and Christian, there was a guy who was a professional angler. He had his name on the side of his boat. He had all of his sponsors were all over the boat. And this guy, no joke, pulls right up, stops the boat. Of course, he was going to dock anyway, but he stops the boat. He sees Madden catching the fish and he just stops and he just watches. Now here's a guy who is a professional angler. Am I saying that right? Angler? Is that right? And this guy, I mean, he's caught fish after fish. He's caught big fish after big fish. This guy's won money for fishing. He's got people who say, we believe that you're a great fisherman and we're gonna sponsor you, and you just get in your nice truck and you pull your nice boat and you roll into every tournament you want to, and we're paying for it. Now how cool would that be? Could you do that, Mike? Right? Yeah. Mike said, yeah, yeah. Robert's like, yeah, I could do that. And this was cool. And he stopped. And he, of course, we didn't get this part on the video. He said, first fish. We were like, yeah. And he just had the biggest smile on his face. And I want you to think about it. That's God, in a sense. There's rejoicing by God in the presence of His angels when someone comes back, when we actually go out and catch fish. You see, it's all about Jesus. He makes us. He draws them. He provides with fruitfulness. And don't miss it. He rejoices. But it also takes passion. So number two, not only the analogy, but number two, it takes passion. If you do not have a passion for it, you're not going to do it. Now, let me go back and ask you real quick. How many of you have gone fishing before? Raise your hand again. Would you say that the reason that you haven't gone back and again and again and again, that you're not a fisherman, is because you don't have a passion for it? Now, how many of you have a passion for it? Okay. Mike, you didn't raise your hand. Okay. Yeah. You're my two guys this morning. Don't let me down, man. What? You got a passion for it? But the rest of us don't. But when we're talking about evangelism, we have to have a passion for it. Right? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and following, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. 11 because Judas at this point had hung himself. To the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So number one, they're following Jesus. They're doing what Jesus said for them to do. They're going where Jesus said for them to go. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So even in that group of 11, there were some doubters. They were leery about all of this. But the point I don't want us to miss is they were worshiping him. There's a passion here. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Who has it? Jesus Christ. Verse 19, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons about evangelism, and sometimes we try to get crafty with our sermons and we try to, you know, get something that's catchy, but it's not about what's crafty or catchy. It's not about the name. I remember one sermon that I heard on evangelism at Heritage Christian University. Go ye means go me. Well, there's truth to that. But the point is, it's about Jesus, and it's just about being a simple disciple, knowing that when we follow him, he's going to make us fishers of men. And when we go fishing for men, we have to have a passion about that. So I want you to think about the passion. Number one, in verse 16, they had a passion to pursue. Jesus said, I want you to go to this mountain. They did. They pursued Jesus wherever he went and did whatever he said. They had a passion to praise him. In verse 17, they worshiped Jesus there. Some were doubting, yes, but the purpose when they got to the mountain was worshiping Jesus. Here's the resurrected Lord. Here's the guy that they had fallen down before and said, we are sinful men and you're the Lord of life. They knew he deserved worship. And they had a passion to proclaim. Go out and tell what Jesus did, so that others could be saved. And then they had a passion to practice, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always. That's the passion we need. We need to be pursuing Jesus Christ. We need to be praising him as the Lord of life. We need to be proclaiming his message to those who are in this community, and we need to be practicing what our Lord said for us to do. Now, how many of you are on board? How many of you want to be fishers of men? How many of you are ready to seek and to save the lost? It's not about just changing this community. That's not our job. Now, I will tell you, the community will change one soul at a time once we convert them to Jesus Christ. It's going to make this a better community. But our job is not to just change the world, to relieve all of the burdens of mankind. No, our job is one soul at a time, fishing for men so that they could be saved by the grace of God. Where are you this morning? First and foremost, let me just speak to the church, those of you who are saved. How are you doing in the business of fishing? That's a personal question that demands some looking in and taking assessment, being honest. You know, we're not going to fool ourselves, and we're certainly not fooling God. Where are we, church, in the business of fishing men? Every member is a minister, and every minister is a servant who seeks and saves the lost. To those who are not Christian this morning, we are thankful that you are here with us. Amen? We're grateful because you are in the best place you could possibly be in this morning. Jesus can be your Savior. He will save you from your sins. He can set you on a path to change the world of one, to help others to come to know what you've learned this morning. But you have to respond to receive the saving grace of Jesus, to be immersed in His blood, to have your sins washed away, so that you could rise from the waters of baptism with a new life, with a new mission, and a new purpose, served with passion. Now, where are you this morning? Consider your soul as together we stand and as we sing.